Bible reading. Our Bible reading. That's better. Thank you. Our Bible reading today comes from Matthew chapter 6, 5 to 13. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Happy New Year, everyone. Good to be back among you. Eliza and I just got back from a week in Southwest Rocks last night, which was fantastic. It's a little bit different holidaying with a baby, though. My brother's got three kids, and he said they just stopped using the word holiday. They call it parenting in a different location. Or he said you just call it an adventure, because then there's no need for it to actually be relaxed. It's just going out for an adventure. But it was really good. I can no longer fit all my toys in the car. So where the fishing rods and the spearfishing stuff and the snorkeling and diving stuff was is now a pram and a high chair. And I can only take two surfboards. No, it was a fantastic time. And if you managed to get away, I hope you've enjoyed your new year as well. And we are doing a series just to start off the year called Life Together, just exploring different aspects of our communal life as a body of Christ. And we come to the topic of prayer this morning, which I think is really fitting given that this year we've just set some really ambitious goals for our church. I hope you share my excitement and the excitement of the pastoral and the leadership team here for these goals that we've set for our future for the next 5 years. Particularly, like, I'm really excited that right up front in our goals is to see 200 new followers of Jesus. Hopefully that excites you. That's what we're all about, seeing people who do not know the love and the grace of God come to find a relationship with him through Jesus. Our goals include planning a church, creating an integrated discipleship program across all ages in our church. We want to grow in our sense of intergenerational ministry. We don't want to be kind of siloed off into our age groups all the time, but experience the richness that comes from relating to people right across the spectrum of ages. We want to grow in terms of our cultural diversity, which is going to be a huge challenge for us as well, but something so necessary as we seek to reach a community which is becoming increasingly diverse. We want to train and equip 10 new pastors and cross-cultural missionaries. These are big goals, and if we are going to see these come to be a reality, we are going to need to be a people of prayer, of fervent prayer, of passionate prayer. These goals are bigger than what we can achieve on our own. You know, often it comes to this time of year and you set New Year's resolutions and, you know, maybe they're around fitness or finances, but if you're a good Christian, there'll be things like read the Bible more, pray more. How many people have downloaded a new, like, read the Bible in a year plan on their phone already? I'm sure there's a few. But for many of us, we do desire to pray more, to be more prayerful. It is becoming increasingly difficult in our world to not just find the time, but to find the headspace to be alone with God, away from the noise of this very distracted and switched on world. Can I suggest that for those people who struggle with prayer, which is many of us, that Jesus' teaching here on prayer, this beautifully simple prayer that we know as the Lord's Prayer, is an absolute gift to us. You know, as we speak about praying as a community and what it means to be unified in Jesus, there is no more unifying prayer than this prayer, which we all know. But it's a prayer, it's more than just a prayer that we should recite and learn off by heart. It is a prayer that will radically reshape and reorient our hearts as we pray it together. That's the purpose of this prayer. It's a model prayer. It provides a compass for our prayers. As we pray it together thoughtfully and consciously, it reshapes and it reorients our hearts and our attitudes. It's a prayer that brings our priorities in line with God's priorities. As Jesus says in verse 9, this then is how you should pray. He doesn't say this is what you should pray. It's not about just praying these same words all the time. This is how you should pray. This is a model for your prayer life. And so what Jesus does is he shows his disciples, the people listening to his teaching here, he shows them what it looks like to come before God in prayer. He models to them the heart and the attitude with which they should come. With that kind of purpose in mind, let's look at the content and see how this prayer might form a guide or a compass for our prayer life together this year. Let's just work through it briefly. And it starts with these amazing, beautiful words, "Our Father in heaven." And we often like gloss over those as if it's just the introduction to a letter, you know, "Dear Sir, dear Jesus, dear God." But think about these words. They're not merely an introduction. They completely shape and change the way that we pray. Who do we pray to? We pray to our Father. That means we pray from a position of intimate relationship with a heavenly Father. You know, if you struggle to pray, one step towards praying more and desiring to pray more is to stop and realize and recognize the privilege it is to come before the Creator God and call Him Father. Isn't that amazing? We get to reach out to the God who is above and who transcends all and call Him our Father, our Dad, Abba. You know, our desire to pray will increase the more that we get a correct and true understanding and sense of the absolute privilege it is to come before God in prayer. Tim Keller, in a really great book that he wrote on prayer, called Prayer, he calls these two words, "Our Father," he calls them the gospel in miniature, because in so many ways these two words sum up the work of Christ. Through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, Jesus brings about the means by which we, as kind of sinful, broken, rebellious people, can come before an almighty, holy, transcendent, heavenly God and call Him Abba, which is like the Aramaic word for daddy. It is intimate. There's a warmth and a familiarity about it. And so when we come to God in prayer, we come to a heavenly Father. That is the position from which we pray, like a child to their dad. So what does that mean for us? What does it mean to pray knowing that God for us is this Father figure? Well, it means that even though we don't always understand Him, even though what we pray might be different from His will, even though He may not always answer yes, we know that He loves us unconditionally. We know that like any good father, but times a million, he wants good for us, his children. And so even when we don't understand God's answers to our prayers, we know that he desires our good, that he is our good father. We pray from a position of extraordinary intimacy and relationship. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, it's really interesting. Everything that follows from this kind of opening can be split into two sections. The first section focuses on the glory of God, on his kingdom, on his will. And then only in the back half of the prayer does it focus on our needs, our physical needs, our spiritual needs. And as we'll see, the order of these prayers is actually really, really intentional. It is absolutely deliberate. It is designed to shape our priorities when we come before God in prayer. So what is the believer's number one priority? Hallowed be your name. Our first prayer, our first priority is that the name of God be hallowed. In other words, it be revered, glorified, honored, lifted up, exalted. And the name of God, hallowed be your name, it's not just a title. Your name in kind of Jewish literature, the name of someone, the name of God, is synonymous with their reputation, your character. So this is a prayer that God's name, that his character, his reputation, the things that he has done would be famous in all the earth. It's not just an exclamation of praise. It's more than that. This is a missional prayer. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we are praying that all the earth would know the mighty deeds of our God, that they would know his character, that they would know his reputation, that they would know the mighty things that he has done. Do you see what this does to our prayers? Immediately, it takes us out of the center, doesn't it? It removes us from the picture and it places the focus of our prayers on God and his glory and his mission to this world. That is our priority when we come together in prayer. The next lines, so much could be said about. I'll just say a little bit. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. There's a future element to this statement. There's a future element as it looks forward towards the total and the full reign of God when Jesus returns. There's this desire in this prayer to see that kingdom come, to see God's glory in its fullness, to see that Revelation 21 new creation where there's no more death or crying or mourning or pain, where God comes and makes all things new. There's this cry of the heart here to see that kingdom come. But there's also a present element to it as well. God, would you make that future reality an ever-increasing present reality here on earth? Would heaven come to earth? Would your kingdom continue to grow and expand here among us? Would your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven? It's a powerful prayer, isn't it? They're not words you can pray lightly either. If you pray these words, you're accepting a responsibility. Two responsibilities, really. Firstly, we need to know what God's kingdom looks like. We need to know what the will of God is in order to make it a reality here on earth. That only comes through immersing ourselves in Scripture, seeking the mind of Christ, the mind of God, as we look into his perfect word. You know, prayer is a conversation with God that he starts with his word. Our prayer should be tethered to the Word of God. If we separate prayer from the Word, then we might be praying to a God of our own making, the God we wish to believe in, rather than praying to the true God, the God who reveals himself, who starts this conversation with us through his word. We need to know his will. We need to know what his kingdom looks like in order to join with him in making it a reality here on earth. That's our first responsibility, to know the will of God. Our second responsibility is, of course, to do the will of God. You cannot pray these words, "Your will be done," and then, as God's children, his followers, be disobedient to that will. Carson says this. He says, "If my heart's hunger is that God's will be done, then praying this prayer is also my pledge that, so help me God, by his grace, I will do his will." When we pray this prayer, it's our pledge that we will do his will to the best of our ability. And here's the challenge for us. How many of our prayers are actually just in effect saying to God, "My kingdom come, my will be done"? How often do we come to God with a list of orders and demands and expectations? How often do we come and say, "God, this is what I think is fair. This is what I want. This is what I deserve. This is what I reckon's best for me or for my family or for this church." How many of our prayers are just a shopping list of our own needs that we speak out to God before actually stopping and saying, "God, your kingdom come, your will be done"? We see this prayer best echoed in Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays, "God, take this cup from me, but not my will be done, but your will be done." He's saying, "God," and it's pretty fair, "God, save me from this agony. If there is a way that I don't have to endure this pain, then take it away from me. But ultimately, what I want even more than that is whatever brings your name glory. I want to do whatever advances your kingdom and your will." There's something so powerful there for us, something that makes us pause and stop and think before we begin to list out our desires, our wants, our needs to God. It's only once we've prayed these things, which focus our minds and our hearts on God's glory, on his kingdom, on his will, that Jesus then says we ought to pray for our own needs. And we see a shift here from God and his glory to the needs of his people. But suddenly our perspective on what we actually need is changed by the first half of the prayer, right? If our focus and our priority, if our heart's hunger, as Carson says, is God's glory, his kingdom, his will, then we actually only need whatever will enable us to live out those things, to join with God in his mission. Jesus lists three things that we really need. Daily bread, that is for God to physically sustain us to do his work. Forgiveness, for when we inevitably stuff up along the way. And protection from the forces of evil that want to stand in the way of God's kingdom and his mission. So firstly, the prayer addresses our physical needs. Jesus says to pray that God would give us our daily bread. In other words, that God would give us just enough for today. And this wasn't metaphorical for the people who first prayed it. Most people in Jesus' time, the people listening to Jesus teach here, lived hand to mouth, day to day. A laborer would go out into the field. They would go out and work. They would get paid for that day's labor, maybe just enough to feed their family that evening. You know, a drought or a failed crop would just spell disaster for them. But God says, trust me, and I'll give you enough for today. Really, this is a prayer of total dependence, isn't it? In praying this prayer, give me my daily bread, we are recognizing that everything comes from God and not ourselves. You know, I listen to that or I pray that and I wonder, can I pray that prayer authentically? Actually, can anyone here pray that prayer authentically? Who among us would be satisfied with just bread for today? I mean, if we were living like that, would we not be angry at God? Wouldn't we be annoyed at him? Wouldn't we say that he's kind of left us in the lurch, that he hasn't provided for us? It is so hard to sit here in Thornlie in Sydney in Australia and to pray, give us today our daily bread. Proverbs 30 verses 8 to 9 says this, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. It's quite a profound prayer. The person writing this is saying, pray to God to not make you rich. Very few people, I think, pray that prayer. I pray, Lord, that you would not make me rich, but only give me enough. This is what Jesus is saying. You see, any more than what we need, and our tendency as humans is to become self-reliant. And we live in a very self-reliant society where we think we have all that we need. We don't need to depend on God for our daily bread. We can make it ourselves in our $2,000 Thermomixes. That is our biggest danger. That with all of our stuff, with all of our wealth, with all that we have, we might no longer see our need for God and depend and rely on him. Give me just enough, Jesus says, sustain me just so that I might live to glorify your name, to bring your kingdom to earth, to do your will. And it's so easy to write it off as like a bit of a metaphor to depend on God. But instead, what if when we prayed this prayer, each time we allowed it to profoundly challenge us to look at our own lives and to actually ask the question, what do I really need? What do I really need in order to faithfully serve God? And the flip side of that is, what can I give away? What do I have that in giving it away might bless and serve and build God's kingdom? In what ways has my stuff made me self-reliant? And how, by generosity, can I put myself again in a position where I need to trust in God? The next part of this back half of the prayer is all about forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And here we find a recognition that as much as we try our best to seek after God, to join with him in his mission, that inevitably we will stuff up along the way. None of us can do this perfectly. All of us need the forgiveness and the grace of God to move us forward in his will for our lives. But also this prayer recognizes that other people will fail us, that as much as we need the forgiveness of God, we also need to forgive others. You know, confession is such an important part of our prayer lives. And yet often we avoid it or we dread it or we feel like it's this kind of guilt-ridden thing, but confession is the pathway to freedom, and it's in coming and confessing our sins that we find intimacy with God, that we experience his grace at a deeper level. Confession allows us to reset our loves, our priorities, our desires, and focus them on God. Remember as well who you pray to. When you come to confess, you are coming to a Father who loves you unconditionally, who has already made a way for your sins to be forgiven. And finally, we need protection. This last bit of the prayer is really a prayer of spiritual warfare. It says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." There's a recognition here that as we seek to bring glory to God, as we seek to make his name hallowed in all the earth, as we seek to do his will and to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that there are very real and powerful forces that will do whatever they can to stop that from happening. And I think about our church, and I think about the ambitious and big goals that we have just set. We need to be praying this prayer, because the enemy wants nothing more than to undermine these goals, to see them not happen. And the best way he can do that for us is to distract us, to cause us to be apathetic, to kind of breed a sense of lukewarm faith within us. You know, there's that classic line from Lewis where he says actually, it might not be, and I'm just winging this, but what's that line? The devil's greatest trick was to convince us that he's not here. And I feel like for us, that is so true. That we're so ignorant of the very real battle that is at play amongst us. And that is perfect for Satan as he seeks to undermine what we are looking to do, as we try and join with God in his mission to this community. We need to be people who are on our knees praying against the forces of evil who would stand in our way. And so this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, I feel can be this amazing unifying force for our church this year. Allow it to shape and reorient your hearts towards God's priorities. Let's pray it together, not just in its kind of simplest form, but it's a beautiful prayer that you can just have in your mind to structure your prayer life as you come towards God. Maybe challenge yourself to pray it each day, to expand on these different parts of the prayer. But I think if we do this together, then you will see God reshaping our collective heart and our collective mind, and bringing us together to focus us on what God's will is for our church. And so today, as we finish, I want us to do that together. I want us to pray this prayer. And what I'm going to do is just move through it line by line, and then just provide space for you to pray and expand upon each of these verses in your own prayers. Does that make sense? So we're going to pray each line and then give you time to pray about whatever God might be challenging you about there. So let's do that now together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.